Morning. I invite you to open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4. Remember when we were in Colossians? Seems like a while ago, right? But what a phenomenal month of March, right? To listen to missionaries throughout the world, and what opportunity we had, and a great thanks goes out to Brian Howard up back there and Rob Gregory. They put in a lot of work, a lot of hours making that technical stuff happen. And so a great thanks goes out to them. And it was encouraging words to hear from especially Brian Shepson and Alan Metamorris and Jonathan Wright, and what God is doing all around the world. And the reality is, though, as I spoke to Jonathan that week that he spoke to us live here, we talked during that week a couple times, and one of the things, you know, that we talked about was that the mission field really is in America as great as it is anywhere in the world today. Understand that. We maybe when I grew up, most everybody that I went to school with, and you know, they knew something of the Bible. They knew the story of creation and Adam and Eve and such. And today there are a majority of people that your children definitely, and the children of today, that know nothing of the Word of God. There is more animosity towards the Word of God today than the last two generations. And so there is opportunity for the gospel, and it's huge here in America, and we need to be about that. Last time we were in Colossians, I titled it a new man, a new devotion. And this week I have here, the title, a new man, a new walk. In other words, we must, balance our life with our lips. We talked about our prayer life last time. And now we talk about our life, our walk, this morning. Chapter 3 of Colossians gave us a picture or the image of a new man or woman in Christ. If you remember verses 1-4, we had the new man is given a resurrected life, right? Given a new home, a new citizenship. And it affects his or her whole life. Verses 5-9, Paul told us the new man puts off the patterns of this old life, right? And we saw in verse 9-14, that the new man then puts on the patterns of the new life. And in verse 15, the new man lets the peace of Christ rule. And in verse 16, the new man lets the word of Christ dwell in him. In verse 17, the new man is guided by the name of the Lord. That is, he seeks to do everything that will honor the Lord. Beginning in verse 18 and going through chapter 4, verse 1, the new man then has some things that are changed in terms of relationships, in terms of his relationships, her relationship, and that being wives and husbands and children and fathers and servants and masters and such. And then in chapter 4, verse 2, we find that the new man is devoted to prayer. And then starting with verse 3, the new man looks outward. He looks for opportunity to share his new faith. And he prays that that God would open the door for the word so that he may speak clearly, right? The mysteries of Christ, as Paul put it there. And this morning, we must find here that we must balance our life, our walk with our lips. So those are the passages. I want to just look at two verses here in Colossians 4. Verses 5-6, and it says this: conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you know how you should respond to each person. Now, this isn't even really talking directly about I'm going out to evangelize, right? This is not talking about the actual, like, a plan. I'm going to share the gospel. This is talking really about your everyday life that should be really about that. And so we'll see that here as we go through this. There's an angel that appeared to a at a faculty meeting and tells the dean that in return for his unselfish and exemplary behavior, the Lord will reward him with his choice of either infinite wealth, wisdom, or beauty. And without hesitating, the dean said, "I'll take the wisdom." Angel says, "Done." Disappears out of a cloud of smoke. And what's left afterwards is there is the dean there with kind of a faint halo of light above him. All the heads turn towards him, waiting for him to speak. And one of the colleagues finally says, "Hey, now that you got some wisdom, we're waiting to hear from you." And the dean looks at them and says, "I should have taken the money." Now that he has wisdom, right? Paul talks about wisdom here. He says, conduct yourself with wisdom towards outsiders. In verse 5, the little Greek words, in wisdom, walk. In wisdom, walk. And notice, first of all, it is in wisdom, not with wisdom, but in wisdom. And it means something a little different. It means let wisdom be seen in your walk, through your walk. Let it be seen that way. Wisdom, what is it? Wisdom is the follow of the best course of action based on knowledge and understanding. In simple terms, biblical wisdom then can be defined as skill for living, right? Making the best choices based upon biblical knowledge, right? So wisdom is being able to take the truth from the Word, which the Spirit of God has revealed to your heart, and applying that truth in any given situation in your life, in all situations in your life, right? So here, Paul, in this context, conduct yourself in wisdom. It means that so that the unsaved outsiders who are closely, critically scrutinizing our lives should see or hear nothing in our lives that would jeopardize our testimony in Jesus Christ. I think it was Moody who said, "I'd rather see a sermon than hear one." Now, Paul had already prayed for this kind of wisdom in chapter 1. Look what he said in chapter 1 and in Colossians 1. Verse 9, he says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you," heard of their salvation, he's talking about, "we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in the manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." And so Paul here, he's praying in an order that needs to happen in that order. You need to be filled with the knowledge of God's will, but not just filled academically, he says, in spiritual wisdom and understanding. In other words, it's not just head knowledge, it's heart knowledge. It's knowledge that goes from here to here and out to your hands and your feet and your mouth, back out your mouth, right? It's one that will help you so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. So you have been saved, you've been given knowledge of his will and a spiritual wisdom that you might walk in it. Now the opposite of a wise walk, right? A walk with wisdom is actually a foolish walk, right? So it's important, and it's so important that it's mentioned by Solomon in his very first proverb. In Proverbs 1:7, he says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." That's important to Solomon. And then he says, fools despise wisdom and instruction. That's the life of a fool. That's the opposite of those who want the wisdom of God. Proverbs 14:7 says, "Leave the presence of a fool or you will not discern words of knowledge. The wisdom of the sensible is to understand his way, but the foolishness of the fool is deceit. Now, can a Christian fall into walking like a fool? And I think all of you are saying, yes, I've been there, right? We all have, right? What does it look like? Well, Paul tells us in the Word often. He tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:9, he says, but those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many, what does he call them? Foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. So one way to walk like a fool, to live like a fool, is to live for money. So much so that you fall into temptation, right? That's not the walk of the believer. That's not the walk of a wise man. That's the walk of a fool. Here's another way, Galatians 3. In Galatians 3, Paul says this, starting in verse 1, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, or are you now being perfected by the flesh? And the point that Paul is making in Galatians 3 is that they are working in the flesh rather than in the Spirit, right? In other words, they have resorted to legalism. And believe this, legalism is a bigger turnoff to the world than it is in the church. It's a huge turnoff to the world. When I was we were living in Montana, my wife made friends with a young woman who had two children, a single mom, and I think she met her on softball team or something like that through the church, and someone knew her and invited her to come play softball. She didn't come to our church. She wasn't a believer. And she got to know her and talk with her quite often. And one day she invited her to come to church. She started asking her about, you know, our church and what it believes and what it does. And we said, come and see. And so she met us at church and we sat down with her, and she noticed a couple sitting across the ways in the church. And she said to my wife, well, if those people come here, I'm never coming here. And later my wife asked her about, you know, wanted to listen to the story, you know, what happened and with that couple. And she said, well, it was a really hot summer day, and this couple was walking down the street, and she was out in the front yard doing some yard work, and they walked by and they said hello to each other and they talked a little bit. And she says, you know, it's really hot. Would you like to come in and have something to drink? And they just staunchly went, we're Christians, we don't drink, and walked away. And she's like, I was talking about lemonade, right? I was talking about lemonade. Legalism is a foolish way to live. And it's not a testimony to the unbelieving world, let alone a wise biblical walk for the believer. The legalist walk is a walk for fools. In other ways, in James 3, in James 3, starting verse 13, says, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds and the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have a bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. Now here in James, he calls it a wisdom, but he calls it a worldly wisdom, which is, again, foolishness, right? And what does that foolishness look like? It looks like jealousy, selfish ambition, arrogance, right? It's a wisdom which comes down, doesn't come down from above, but is earthly, he says, natural, demonic. It's the world's idea of wisdom. So what is the wisdom of walk that God is calling you to? Well, James there in chapter 3 that we just read in verse 13, he said this. Remember, he said, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his, what, good behavior, his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom, right? Let him show this wisdom in his good behavior, in his deeds. And then in verse 17, he describes the characteristic of those deeds a bit for us. In verse 17, look what it says there. But the wisdom from above, right, is first pure, then peaceable, then gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. You know, he throws that in at the end, right? It's not without, it's with, without hypocrisy, right? The apostle Paul brought it down to this simple statement. In Romans 18, 19, he says, for the report of your obedience has reached to all. He's talking to the Christians there in Rome. Therefore, I'm rejoicing over you, but I want you to be, and here's what he just says, I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. In other words, if it's good, do it. And if it's not, don't. It's pretty simple. If it's good according to the word of God, according to the truth of God, according to what God has taught you, do it. And if it's not, don't do it. Where did he get that from? Well, Jesus said something along the same lines to his disciples in Matthew 10, 16. He said to them, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves, right? A shorter way to say the same thing is simply this, right? Walk as Jesus walked. We're talking about the Christian walk, and we have all kinds of sayings about that. You know, we got the little wristbands, and what would Jesus do, right, and such. It's walk as Jesus walk, right? When I've gone to Israel, every time I've gone to Israel with Dr. Bookman, I wear flip-flops the whole time, the whole time. And the thing about it, right, I wear flip-flops. And, I mean, whether we're hiking or climbing, whether we're on hot pavement or not, that's what I wear. And inevitably, someone on that trip asked me, you know, why are you walking in flip-flops, right? I mean, we're walking a lot. We're hiking. We're doing this. And actually, I think Dave Bowen on his little Fitbit watch, how many miles? 106 or 110 miles in 10 days is what, you know, we walked while we were there. And so when always someone inevitably asks, you know, right, why are you wearing flip-flops all the time, you know? And in Israel, you walk up to get there, and then you walk up to get back, it seems like, right? I mean, it's walking, right? And actually, I wear them because they keep my feet cooler. That's why my feet, like, really burn up. But that's not usually what I tell people. I say, hey, it's how Jesus did it. It's how Jesus walked, right? That's what I say. It's how Jesus walked. You know, that's how he did it, right? Now, of course, that's not what it means to walk like Jesus walked, all right? And actually, Bookman heard me one time tell someone that, and he leaned over and he said, yeah, but Jesus died when he was 33, Casso, right? So, if you know Bookman, that's his typical humor, right? It's not what it means, right? It means be like Christ. It means live like him. It means speak, act, and love as Christ would, right? It's a huge theme of the Christian life, and that's why we do have so many, you know, little phrases and slangs about it. Scripture is filled with that idea in 1 John 2:6. Let me give you some of the 1 John 2:6. It says, the one who says he abides in him, that's Christ, ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. That's pretty clear. 1 Peter 2:1, for you've been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Follow in his steps. 1 Corinthians 11:1 says, be imitators of me just as I also am of Christ, Paul says. Follow me as long as in whatever way that I am following Christ, right? Imitate that. Therefore, Ephesians 5, Paul says there, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Jesus told his disciples in John 13:13, he says, you call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so am I. And then he says, if I then, the Lord and teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you, right? So we are to live as Christ would live. We are to walk Christ's walk on this earth. So what's the purpose of this walking, right, in this wisdom, of this walking in this wisdom, the walking as Jesus walked? Well, the object of the walk is here, it's towards outsiders, okay? That's the idea. It's for the unbeliever to see, and even more importantly, right, the word toward there, towards unbeliever, towards there, it implies that they might experience this Christian walk, that they might come in contact with it and experience it. It is so they may experience a Christian walk, a Christ-like walk. Then Paul says in verse 5, look what he says, making the most of the opportunity. And it can be translated redeem. And so some of your Bibles may say, translation may say, redeeming the time. And it means making the most of that opportunity. In other words, every situation, every encounter, right? Whether it be at work, at school, at the grocery store, at the doctor's office, at the gym, or waiting in that long line at the coffee kiosk, right? In the car at the front, has that kiosk person hanging halfway in their car and they're sharing pictures and you're in a hurry, right? And you're waiting, and you get up there, and the reality is, it may be the only opportunity you have to witness to that college student that you're now a little irritated with, right? It might be the only opportunity. And so you do what Jesus did. You're nice to them. You're cordial to them. It's hard to witness to them with your mouth because the music's so loud. Right? But that's what it means, right? That's what it means. I've had so many people say, I never seem to have the opportunity to verbally share the gospel. I mean, I make friends with people, but I don't seem to find that opportunity where I might share the word. Well, just maybe it's because that friendship lacks the right foundation. And the foundation is the walk. The walk that most often must come before the talk, right? They must see Christ in you, in your behavior, in your words, in your actions, in your emotions. Now, Paul hits on our speech after that, right? Look at this in verse 6. He goes on, he says, let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Let your speech always be with grace. Grace literally in grace there also. Your speech is in grace. It can mean gracious or charming, as in classical Greek. However, in the context here of Colossians, and most of the New Testament as a whole, this phrase surely has a deeper sense than that. And the idea here is spiritually gracious. Okay? The idea is that the Christian speech should match our life. Match our life. And grace, as we look through the Word of God, if you do that study, you'll find out grace is a part of all of your life. It's part of every aspect of your life. And in the beginning, you're saved by grace, right? Ephesians 2, right? And then you're continued to be sanctified by grace. Romans 5, Romans 6. We serve in the power of grace, 1 Peter 4. We sacrifice in the power of grace, 2 Corinthians 8. We even worship, sing by the mercies of God's grace, Colossians 3 taught us. Our strength is from grace, 2 Timothy. Our suffering is from grace, 2 Corinthians. And here our speaking is in grace, Colossians 4. Literally, here it is, logos charis, words of grace, right? The words of grace. The apostle expressed the idea this way in Ephesians 4. Look, he just put it in terms we would understand. In Ephesians 4:29, it says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear." Right? Back in Colossians 3, Paul describes it, that speech this way. In verse 8, he says, "But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth." That's all the characteristics of a unregenerate mouth, not a Christian's. Let your speech be always with grace, right? And I think the best way to think of it is let your speech represent God's grace. Let it represent God's grace. Understand that whatever comes out of your mouth, right, represents the grace of God that was given to you and that you would like them to see. And so whatever comes out must represent that. It doesn't have to be biblical. It doesn't have to be the gospel. But it has to reflect that new man, that new woman in Christ, the grace that you receive. It means speech that reflects a transformed life, right? The spirit that lives within you. And that means whether you're in a stressful situation, right? Whether you're being mean to you, whether someone's being mean to you, whether you're leading or following, right? Or being persecuted, let your words be of grace. And then Paul says, as though seasoned with salt. And salt here refers to natural salt. The word does that purifies, it cleans, it seasons, it preserves from corruption. Salt was used there to retard things from rotting, food from rotting. In Ephesians 4, it says this, when it says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth," the word unwholesome means rotten. Rotten is what it means. And so the best way to make sure words don't proceed from our mouth is that is rotten, right? Is to make sure they're seasoned with salt. And the Greeks called salt, guess what they called it? They called it grace. Charitas. They called it grace because it gave flavor to things. Right? Gave flavor to things. Our speech must not be corrupt. And salt, God's grace, holds back that corruption. It holds that corruption back. So a thoughtful word, right? A thoughtful word is what we're called to have. Not criticism, not questionable remarks, not angry words. Any of these can tear down whatever you might be hoping to build up in your testimony, right? So best way to control the speech is to be continually and surrendered and filled and walk by the Spirit of God, which reveals that word to you. Because it all begins with the wisdom of the word, doesn't it? All begins there. And Paul goes on and he ends this way, so that, that's the purpose of the result, so that, right, the result of speaking in grace, you will know how you should respond to each person. It just simply means this. It just simply means so you'll be ready to speak in grace and walk in wisdom. He's like, so you'll be ready. Determine, right? This is my life. This is how I walk. This is how I will speak, right? Peter said it this way in 1 Peter 3:15. "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Always be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. yet with gentleness and reverence, right? Be ready, he says, yet with gentleness and reverence. So we are to talk the walk and walk the talk. That's us. To the Thessalonian church, the Apostle Paul wrote this. And I love this in 1 Thessalonians 1:8. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith towards God has gone forth. Everywhere I've been, I hear of the Thessalonica church, the Thessalonian church, right? Every place your faith towards God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. Now think about this first century church that Paul's writing to, right? Think of all of them. How did they get their message out? How did they get known for their faith, right? They didn't have any Christian t-shirts. They didn't have any cross necklaces, right? They didn't have any fish on their cars or their chariots, right? They had no church buildings with a big cross on top. They had no electric billboards, no radio, no TV, no internet. I wish I was there. No tracks. They didn't even have the New Testament Bible yet, right? How did they do it? They dressed like everybody else. They ate like everybody else. They worked like everybody else. How did they get the message out? How? I'll tell you how. They lived it day by day by day by day. They lived it in their workplace. They lived it in the marketplace. They lived it in the streets. They lived it with their neighbors. They walked it and they talked it. And that is still the most credible way of evangelizing in the world today. Live it. Walk it. The beauty of the church is not its coffee or its music or its building or its daycare center. The beauty of the church is in the changed lives of those who belong in it. That's the beauty of the church, people. Jesus said this. He said this. And worship team, you can come up. I'm going to end with this verse. Jesus said this, and we've heard this verse if you've been a Christian for any amount of time. In Matthew 5, he says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Let your works point not to you, but to the one who saved you. Amen. Lord God, help us to be salt and light, right? Help us to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. Help our lips to be an avenue of grace spoken to the world. And when we fail in those things, Lord, help us to be honest, repentant, Lord, open, even to those who might have seen us fail, Lord, so that again it points towards your grace. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the body of Christ. I pray that we stand beside one another, walk with one another, lifting each other up in our walk, lifting each other up in our talk. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.